So our second Bible reading today comes from chapter 6 of Matthew, a couple of different places, verses 1 through 6, and then verses 16 through 18. The middle part of that is actually where Jesus teaches the Lord's Prayer. And I thought maybe for a change it might be helpful to see the things that come around that teaching. So we're going to read Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, and then verses 16, 17, and 18. Let's listen to the words of our Lord Jesus. "Beware of practicing your piety before others in order to be seen by them, for then you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So, whenever you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be praised by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your alms may be done in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, so that they may be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they receive their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who sees in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Whenever you fast, do not look dismal like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces so as to show others that they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that your fasting may be seen not by others, but by your Father who sees in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." May God bless to our understanding this reading and hearing of the most holy word. Well, there's an old story about a zoo that was very famous for the range of exotic animals they had on display. Unfortunately, one day their gorilla died. And so to keep up appearances, the zookeepers decided to hire this man to put on a gorilla suit and take the place of the dead animal until they could find a replacement. Problem was, this guy really didn't know how to act like a gorilla very well. He tried his best to bounce around the enclosure, but he got too close to the edge and tripped and fell into the lion exhibit. He began to yell and scream because he was convinced that he was about to be eaten alive. All of a sudden, the lion called out, "Be quiet, you're going to get us both fired." It's what's on the inside that counts, right? Person dressed up in an animal costume is no more a lion than a trick-or-treater wearing a surgical mask on Halloween as a doctor. And we all get that. What may not be so quite so clear is what any of that has to do with this word piety. And yet Jesus warns us to be very careful about practicing our piety for other people to see. Well, the thing is, the Greek word that is translated piety in the version of the Bible we just read is translated with different words depending on which version of the Bible you actually read. And the 400-year-old King James translation of the Bible actually uses the word alms, which is also in that passage. But it doesn't really mean quite the same thing. The New International Version uses the word righteousness. And the Contemporary Message translation of the Bible uses the phrase trying to be good. The bottom line is, if all you're doing is trying to put on a show to make other people think you are a godly person, it's not going to amount to very much. Personal piety, your relationship with God, cannot be faked. And so we're going to spend the next few minutes reflecting on some things Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6 that are critically important for us to understand about our relationship with God. Before we do that, let's take a moment and pray together. Let's pray. God Almighty, you speak to us in many different ways. You want us to hear your voice, and you want us to respond. So help us, Lord, as we gather together to clear away all the confusion and the chaos that competes for our attention, Lord, and focus on you so that we may hear again with renewed vision and hearing and understanding what you are saying to us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we are in Matthew chapter 6. It's right in the middle of Matthew's summary of the good news of the kingdom, and it's called by many people the Sermon on the Mount. It takes up Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. If you remember from last week in chapter 5, right at the end, Jesus admonishes us to be perfect just as our Heavenly Father is perfect. And then, as chapter 6 starts, Jesus talks about this word piety, and he warns us to be careful about practicing our piety in front of other people so that they can see what we are doing. Jesus actually refers to three specific religious practices: giving money to the poor, praying, and fasting. Believe it or not, those three religious practices were very common among many religions in Jesus' day. Lots of people did them. Lots of people still do them today. So I want to focus on three elements within those religious practices that Jesus wants us to understand when it comes to our relationship with God. The first glaring thing that Jesus says about practicing piety is, don't be a hypocrite. When you give money to the poor, don't be a hypocrite. When you pray, don't be a hypocrite. When you fast, don't be a hypocrite. I don't think Jesus cares too much for hypocrites. Does anybody like a hypocrite? Well, you know, one of the most common reasons for not coming to church that I have heard over the years is, I don't come to church because the church is full of hypocrites. And that's probably true, because most of us do a really good job of saying one thing and then doing something else. And that's the definition of hypocrisy, right? Well, I heard an interesting response to that critique once on a Facebook post. Guy said, "You don't come to church because the church is full of hypocrites. Walmart's full of hypocrites. You don't mind going there." The problem is that religious hypocrisy has all kinds of consequences. In his book, Objections Answered, R.C. Sproul tells about a young Jewish boy growing up in Germany who truly admired his father. The family's life centered around the acts of piety and devotion prescribed by that religion. The father was very, very zealous and demanded the same from his children. As the boy grew older, the family was forced to move to another town, and in their new location, there was no synagogue. The pillars of the community all belonged to the Lutheran church. And one day, the father came home and announced to the family that they were going to abandon their Jewish traditions and join the Lutheran church. When the stunned family asked why, the father explained that it was necessary to help his business. Well, the youngster was bewildered and confused. His deep disappointment soon grew into anger and into kind of an intense bitterness that plagued him the rest of his life. As an adult, he left his home in Germany and moved to England. He sat in the British Museum formulating his ideas and writing a book. In that book, he describes religion as an opiate for the masses that can be explained totally in terms of economics. His name, of course, was Karl Marx. And according to R.C. Sproul, his father's religious hypocrisy can still be felt around the world today. The New Testament Greek word that is translated hypocrite actually means an actor. In the ancient Greek theaters, actors would wear masks when they were performing on stage. The term two-faced, which is a euphemism for hypocrisy, literally comes from those actors who would wear one face on the stage and another face in real life. Jesus wants us to be very clear that being good can never be an act. If it doesn't come from the inside out, it's not real. And if it's not real, it doesn't mean anything. Second thing Jesus wants us to understand about religious piety, about practicing our piety, is that God knows our secrets. So when you give money to the poor, do it in secret. Go into the back room when you pray and do it in secret. When you fast, do it in secret, and the Father who sees your secrets will reward you. God knows exactly who we are, and that can be incredibly and terribly frightening because all of us live two lives. There's the life we want everybody to see, and then there's the life we live in our own heads. And in our best moments, those two get fairly close together. But most of us do a really good job of not being our best. There was a building contractor who once built really, really nice houses. Unfortunately, he could never afford a house of his own. But one day, the wealthiest man in town came to him and said, "I want you to build the best house you can. I don't want you to spare any expense. I have to go away on a trip, and when I get back, I want this house to be finished." Well, the contractor agreed, and just as he began construction, a thought occurred to him. He said, this wealthy man already owns many, many houses. And I don't have a house of my own. If I use inferior building material, and if I cut a few corners and work really fast, I can make this house look very good on the outside, and I can charge the full amount, and then I can put the difference in my pocket and finally be able to afford to buy my own house. And so that's what he did. When the wealthy man returned, he saw the house and he commented, "This house looks wonderful. I'm really glad that you did not spare any expense, because I want to give this house to a dear friend of mine who deserves a house just like this." And with that, the wealthy man turned to the contractor, handed him the keys, and said, "This is your new house." God knows us better than we know ourselves. God hears our thoughts. God knows our motives and our desires. There's no use to pretend, because God knows our secrets. And the really phenomenal thing is that God loves us anyway. And God doesn't want us to try to pretend to be something we're not. So, give to the poor. Pray. Fast. Jesus just kind of assumes that people are going to do those things. It's interesting. Jesus doesn't say, if you give, if you pray, if you fast. Jesus says, whenever you do these things. It's almost like Jesus expects that his disciples are going to do those things. And it's interesting. Earlier in his sermon, back in chapter 5, Jesus tells us that we are salt of the earth and light for the world. That we are supposed to do good things so that all the world can see. But do you remember what it is that the world is supposed to see? They are supposed to see the glory of God. True disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ give and pray and fast, not for their own glory, but for the glory of our Father who is in heaven. So, what does it mean to give glory to God? Well, there's another old story about a fellow named Horval Sash. Horval Sash worked for a multinational corporation. He had a job as a mail clerk in the mailroom. He did his best to make other people's jobs easier, but he always wondered what it would be like to work on the first floor. One day, Horval was hard at work in the mailroom, and he noticed this bug scurrying across the floor. As he raised his foot to squash it, the bug cried out, "Spare me, and I'll give you everything you want." Horval Sash thought to himself, "A talking bug." So he picked it up and put it in his pocket. And in a few days, he thought, I really would like to have a job up on the first floor. And the very next day, Horval Sash was promoted to a job up on the first floor. And it wasn't too long before he started hearing footsteps on the ceiling. And he thought, there's a second floor. A higher level means a higher job, more money, more power. And the very next day, Horval Sash started his job as a second floor sales coordinator. And he soon learned that there were other floors, many other floors, and the promotions kept coming. Soon Horval rose to a job on the 10th floor, and then the 20th floor, and then the 50th floor, and the 70th floor. And one day, Horval Sash was sitting beside the swimming pool on the 96th floor. And he looked over in the corner and he noticed a stairwell leading up. So he scrambled up the stairs and was on the roof of the building. And he said, "Finally, I am the highest person in this entire corporation. The only one higher than me is God." And then he had a thought. "I want to be the highest. I would like the kind of job God would have if God were here on earth. And the very next day, Orville Sash started his new job in the mailroom. Jesus once said, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." In Jesus, God came into this earth to identify with the least among us, the lonely, the outcast, the poor and oppressed, the powerless. When we try to call attention to ourselves, to our goodness, to our success, to our brilliance, the brilliance of God cannot shine through us. But when we love and serve one another in kindness and gentleness and humility, the world will begin to see the glory of God, and we will understand the true treasure that comes to all those who are a part of the kingdom of heaven. Let us pray. Great and mighty God, you have invited us into your heavenly kingdom. But that kingdom's not like any kingdom here on earth. It's an upside down kingdom, Lord, where things like grace and mercy and humble service are what are required. So help us, Lord, to understand what it means to be a part of your heavenly kingdom, and help us to allow you into our lives so that we can know exactly what that means. We thank you in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.